Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Praise God. The evening shadows call. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. Rebecca, a type of the bride of Christ. Isaac, a type of Jesus. He's coming again. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, till the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, the Pharisees were looking for a Messiah that would come and throw off the yoke of the Roman government over Israel and set up a physical kingdom. Even after spending 3 years with Jesus teaching the kingdom of God, they still thought that, because that was the prophecy. He will set up his kingdom. They just did not understand that there would be a space of 2,000 years before he did it. And so they're still asking. He's been in his resurrected body for 40 days. Now he's standing there, and they're still asking him what the Jews were expecting. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus responds, and he says to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which a Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. Now they were standing on the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament calls it Olivet. It's the same location. They're standing there, his disciples with Jesus, on the mountain that he went to and prayed at hundreds of times. And Jesus says these words to him, lifts his hands, and begins to ascend up to heaven. This is the last time man on earth has seen Jesus in his glorified body. This was when he left. And he just the cloud received him out of their sight, and they're standing there with their mouths hanging open, undoubtedly staring at this cloud now. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Obviously, these are angels. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus, he's coming again. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray, God, again, that your Holy Spirit just, Lord, sits down upon this place as we reflect upon an event that the entire planet is waiting for, that the church, the body of Christ, is waiting for, that the world will undoubtedly be caught off guard, Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint this message, anoint our ears to hear, and be glorified in everything said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. The New York Times, who has been in its day probably the pristine newspaper of the nation, has a particular font, its largest font, that it has never used in a publication of a paper. It was founded by a man who was a Christian, the New York Times. And this font he has reserved for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, when it happens, The New York Times, if it's still in existence, will print in the largest font, the font it's never used, Jesus Returns. What a day that's going to be. This same Jesus, the angels told the disciples, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall come again in like manner. Now, who is this same Jesus? Well, I'll tell you who he's not. He is not the Jesus of many cults today who say he was a good teacher or that he was one of the prophets. He is not a timid, panty-waist, weak wannabe. And he will not come back as he came the first time as a lamb to be beaten and spit upon. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This same Jesus is coming again. In World War II, General Douglas MacArthur went to the Philippines in 1942. The Philippines were being overrun by the Japanese, and they needed him and his troops to liberate them. But Roosevelt needed him in another part of the Pacific. And so he had a meeting with the troops, and Douglas MacArthur looked him in the eye, and he said, I will return. I will return. Something happened in the heart of the troops. They fought and they held on. They didn't get victory over the Japanese, but they held on because they knew the caliber of the man who had made the promise. When Douglas MacArthur said, I will return, they knew he would return. And 2 years later, in 1942, MacArthur finally was able to return to the Philippines and liberate the people of the Philippines and get victory over the Japanese. You and I have the power to hold on, because where is one greater than Douglas MacArthur who promised, I will return? His name is Jesus. This same Jesus which was taken up in Jerusalem on that day 2,000 years ago, the angel said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. That's the one that we are looking for. That's the one we are holding on to. And though the enemies may assail, though the demons may scream, though poverty and sickness and turmoil may come, we are holding on because we know the promise of him who is faithful. He's coming again, this same Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John, on the island of Patmos, penned the revelation. And we see in chapter 19 an image of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the angel that spoke to him, that gave him this revelation, and John wrote it down, I can only imagine that John's hands must have trembled as he penned those words that we read. It's hard not to tremble reading them. You can only imagine what John must have felt when he wrote chapter 19, what we call chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And it said that he saw him coming on a cloud with 10,000 times 10,000 saints. And his hair was as white as wool. And on his head were many crowns. His eye was like a flame of fire. And out of his mouth a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations and cause war. And he has a vesture dipped in blood. Now, many years as a Christian, I thought this was idiomatic of his own until I began to study prophecy, and I realized that it was idiomatic of the blood because he's treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. It's not his blood, it's the people he's going to conquer. And then it says he has a name on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as the general of generals. He's coming back as the governor of governors. He's coming back as the captain of captains, the president of presidents, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. He's coming back. There will be no one who can usurp his authority. There will be no appeal for his high justice. He will rule with a rod of iron. He is the king, and he's coming again. This same Jesus is coming again. The Holy Spirit said, just before he would return, through the prophet Joel that in the last days, there would be visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. Carolyn said to me, "Did you notice Eddie mentioned her dream?" I said, "I know." I planned, and I didn't think she would mind, or I would have asked her. I planned on kind of rehearsing it, and if I get it wrong, she told us in Sunday school, she was 7 years old, she's walking down a road, and here's a 90-foot Jesus, or big, I don't know how big he was, 7 years old. And he told her she would be alive when he came again. This same Jesus. The same Jesus we read about. This same Jesus told her, Eddie, in our congregation, she would be alive when he came again. He's coming again. I was probably about 16. I was working my first job at the Pizza Hut in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. My sister had a little house there. She was the assistant manager. And so my weekends were filled with sleep and work, basically. And so I'd crash on her couch in Sand Springs. And one night I had a dream. I wasn't a Christian then. I had a dream I was on the Golden Gate Bridge. I wasn't even driving. But in this dream, I was on the Golden Gate Bridge in a traffic jam. Cars couldn't go forward, couldn't go backward. Everybody was stuck. The sky was just as red as could be. And a voice from heaven said, "It's the end of the world." I woke up crying. I didn't know any. I'd heard people talk about the end of the world, you know. My mother, my grandmother. I woke up crying and sweating, shaking like a leaf in the March wind, fearful. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, a holy God. And this same Jesus is coming back as juror and executioner for the people who have rejected the great road of salvation. He did everything he could do. He laid down his life. And very soon, just as in the days of Noah's Ark, the doors of God's love and grace is about to close. This same Jesus is coming again. About a year ago, approximately, I don't know the exact date, Carolyn had a dream. In her dream, she was standing on a deck, and she looked up, and there was a pillar, what looked like a pillar of cloud, with a giant Jesus above it, and he was talking. As she looked closer, the cloud was praying hands of thousands upon thousands of people. This same Jesus is coming again. You know, we see in the Old Testament that Jesus was the cloud by day and the fire by night, the pillar of cloud. And one day, very soon, there's going to be a pillar of you and me as we are brought up together to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus. Why is he coming? You will flip back with me to the back of the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah. We're going to read a little from Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Why is this King Jesus coming again? "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." This is called the Battle of Armageddon. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then the Lord," say that with me, "then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle." Now, when is the day of battle? The day of battle is the book of Joshua. You see, we sing, and when we went through Joshua, I think I taught this one Sunday. We sing, "Joshua fought the battle of Jericho," but when we understand the context of the story, Jesus fought the battle of Jericho. For when Joshua was walking the night before the battle of Jericho, he met Jesus. And he said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "Neither. I am the captain of the Lord's host." And he told him to take off his shoes. This was Jesus. This was a theophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And Jesus fought that battle of Jericho. And there were 10 kings, type and shadow of the 10 kings that will rule under the Antichrist's reign over the whole world, the 10 horns of Daniel. And God threw great hailstones at these 10 kings as Joshua usurped the people of that were in the land of Israel and fought and liberated, the land of Israel, and liberated it for the children of Israel to possess it. That was a minor scale, a type and shadow of what will happen on a global basis when the Lord will go forth and fight as he fought in the day of battle, this same Jesus. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. I remember the first time I realized that he was coming back to the same place he ascended from. I was doing children's ministry for Brother Moon at Calvary, and I said, he's coming back to the same place he went. And Brother Moon said, I think he's going to put his foot on the same spot that it left from. I said, wow, I didn't know that. He's coming back to the same place. When they said this same Jesus will come again, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, the same spot that we read in our text where he ascended up from. And it's, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faced the Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Verse 5. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Ezel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king. Thus the Lord my God will come, and guess what? All the saints with him. You and I are going to be coming. You know, I don't have a lot of experience like Cindy riding horses, or like Dwayne and Joanne, but I don't think I'm going to need to have any horse riding lessons when I mount that white steed in heaven. I got a feeling I got a horse with my name on it. Brother Roger. He'll probably have goofy-looking eyes.
No way.
His eyes will probably go in a different directions. And he'll speak Australian. Hey, you mate. This same Jesus is coming again. And why is he coming? To fight as he fought in the day of battle. And we don't have time to read all of this chapter, but we understand that according to this chapter, the plague that he will use to destroy those people is the nuclear weapons. It says this is the plague that he will use while they're standing. Their eyes will melt in the socket and their tongue will dissolve in their mouth. And so I have a feeling that the Antichrist, obviously there's probably going to be a nuclear war during the tribulation before this, but I have a feeling the Antichrist will have so deceived the world that when the Lord comes back, he's going to convince them that this is an invading army from some alien invading army, and I think they're going to launch all their nukes at him. And I think they're not going to hardly get out of the silo until he detonates them, and the people are going to be vaporized. So what remains, the rest of the chapter says, what's left after this event will have to go to Jerusalem every year and worship the king, and if they don't, God won't send any rain on their land. So who will be judged? Now this is the part that gets a little scary. Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. The heart is the motive, the intent. It's where our treasure is. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let's look, if you will, at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin reading of verse 34. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're living in an age where there are many treasures in people's hearts. God is wanting to be your treasure this morning. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That goes in line with the ten virgins, doesn't it? And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Look at that word, immediately. That means when the Lord comes for the church, we need to be immediately ready. I had another dream one time. I was in some kind of like classroom where there was a long hall, and I was talking to someone, and Jesus came down the hallway, just kind of floating in white apparel, not moving slow but not moving fast, kind of medium speed, where you kind of had to trot to catch up with him. And there was a band of people following him. And I kind of thought, is he leaving me behind? Because he didn't come and get me. But I looked at someone and they said, well, go. And the implication was, you know, very scriptural, because when you read the story of the 10 virgins, the text say, go out and meet him. And so it required you to be watching and ready. He didn't just come and I'm watching TV and I'm going to snatch you up. It required you to be proactive, to be watching and ready. Go out and meet him. Well, go. And so this parable that Jesus is saying is that, you know, when the master comes and knocks, you need to be the kind of servant that is immediately ready. And he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit to eat with him and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You see, we don't know the hour. We may know the season. God may actually give us the day, but I don't know that we know the hour. I don't know. The point is, we got to be ready. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you expect not. People say, you don't know the hour. I always tell them, yeah, I know the hour. You do? Yeah. When you don't expect it. Right? Then Peter said to him, Lord, you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said to him, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and be drunken, the master of that servant will come in a day when he thinks not, and looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion to the unbelievers. Now I want you to look at a couple of things in these last two verses here. Notice that this servant is saying this in his heart. I said it's an issue of the heart. And in his heart, he is thinking he can get away with it. He's thinking he can talk harshly to people. He's thinking he can be rude. He's thinking that God doesn't see, or God will wink at sin. God does not wink at sin, the Bible says. And I want you to notice, lest we get caught up in sloppy agape and think that, you know, grace is an excuse for sin, that God is a righteous judge. And though this guy may have said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, his actions were not godly. His actions were cruel and uncaring. And it says that when he comes, he will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That means he called himself a believer, but he didn't make it because his actions didn't line up with his confession. God cannot be fooled. Amen. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that we're all going to hell if we ever sin, but God knows your heart. And this guy did not have a healthy fear of the coming of the Lord. You know, we preach the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Any minute the Lord could come. When I was a new Christian, I asked my grandmother, why don't, because, you know, Pentecostal holiness, they had more lists of thou shall nots than thou shalls. And I asked her, why don't you go to movies? I didn't understand why that was a sin. I was expecting her to give me something about sinning, and instead she said, I just feel the Lord may come while I'm in that place. You see, we've lost something along the road. We've lost that healthy fear of the Lord that Jesus is coming, and I need to be ready and watching. I'm not saying it's a sin to go to this because we watch TV. I don't know a whole lot of difference. But the point is, I need to be ready whatever I'm doing. This same Jesus is coming again in like manner. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all he does. That means he has self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, I'm not just out doing stuff to be doing it, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This man who founded more churches than any other man, who basically brought the gospel to the civilized world, said, I can be out preaching and I can miss it. I can be out there preaching and I can get left behind. So I need to keep me in place. I need to be disciplined and keep myself in a right standing with God. Because we know what the scripture says in Thessalonians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And that day is coming very, 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 very soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but I'm telling you, it's coming soon. I don't know exactly when it's going to be. It may be tomorrow. It may be 3 years from now, but it's coming soon. It's coming very soon. Jesus said, when you see the blooming of the fig tree, this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Israel became a nation in 48. The fig tree has bloomed. A generation is either 70 or 80 years. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming very soon. Very soon. Now, the Bible says that we should not call people fools, but Jesus did it three times, or God did it three times. Number one, he talked about a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, right? Building your house means what you put the foundation of what you have your hopes in, your hopes, your dreams, your future. Could be a spouse, could be a job, it could be the money you have in the bank, it could be whatever that you've stored up. You feel like somehow you're secure by this thing. You feel your security in that person, that place, that thing, you know, your house, whatever it is. He built his house, the foolish man built it on something that could shift, that was not firm. He built it on sand. He thought that it would be all right. He thought that everything would be fine, and everything was fine. In fact, that's one of the great deceptions about a life that's not anchored in Christ, is that you can go through weeks or months or years or decades, and everything seems fine. It seems like your house is stable. And then the storm comes. Maybe it's financial collapse. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. And all of a sudden, your world begins to crumble because what you thought was a firm foundation is not a firm foundation. And the Bible calls that person a fool. Because every foundation that can be shaken will be shaken, the Bible says. In the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And, you know, I see these commercials where people that say, invest in gold, invest in gold, invest in gold. And they think that, that's their answer. But the book of Revelation says your gold and silver are cankered. It's corrupt. Nobody wants it for some reason. It's worthless. During the tribulation, it's worthless. It'll take a day's wages to buy a loaf of bread. This is what the whole... You better put your foundation in Christ. He's the only one that can stand. And this man is a fool. The rains and the floods came, washed away the foundation, and the house fell, and Jesus said in his parable, and great was the fall. It wasn't a little fall, it was a big fall. Great was the fall. The second fool was the farmer who had the bumper crop. I know you guys have heard me tell this time and time again, but we are that farmer. We do that. We are guilty of that. And don't say you're not. You may forget time to time, but we're all guilty of that, because he had a bumper crop and he stored it up and he said, what am I going to do? I'll build a bigger barn and then I'll say, soul, take your rest. Right? And so we begin to think about our future. That's what he's thinking. He's thinking about his future. You know, they have financial analysts, advisors who help you think about your future, who think about retirement, right? And they tell you that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm simply saying that that cannot be our hope. Our security cannot be in our financial future or how I've got everything planned. In fact, James told us that we say we're going to go to this town and buy and sell and make a little money, but you ought to say, if the Lord wills, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know. And this guy, he considered everything but the fact that he might drop dead of a heart attack that night. He was planning for everything but the one thing that is inevitable, for it is appointed to men once to die, and after that the judgment. And you may say, well, I don't think the Lord's coming now. Well, you don't know when you're going to get hit by a Mack truck. Amen? So you better plan for the inevitable, because I guarantee you, I promise you, everybody here will die. And if you don't die, you'll go up in the rapture. That's the only exception. Everybody will have to meet God. Everyone will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judge. Everybody without exception. That's God's plan. And this farmer, this foolish farmer who thought he had planned for everything, did not plan for the most important thing. And the voice from heaven said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You fool. I heard John Hagee tell a story one time. He was sitting in a barber shop, and some long-haired guy came in the barber shop, was going to get just a little trim. This was probably back in my long-haired days. And John Hagee began to tell him about Jesus. He said, I don't want to hear that. He said, well, I don't care whether you want to hear it or not. Maybe God wants you to hear it. This may be your last opportunity to hear it. And this long-haired punk, as he called him, forget the haircut, got on his motorcycle, burned rubber and peeled out. A little later, they heard the sirens. He wiped out on the road ahead. And that night, his soul was required of him. We never know. There's so little time between the baby's cry and the death rattle in the throat. We may be one heart attack, one stroke, one whatever away from eternity. Whatever it is, we cannot be foolish. This same Jesus is coming again. The third category of fools, Jesus told us in Matthew 25 in the Olivet Discourse, the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The foolish were sleeping. I could preach a whole sermon on that. It is not a physical sleep, it is a spiritual sleep. It is where you fill your life with things and don't think about eternity. You think about it when you go to church, you think about it when someone says it, or you think about it when you hear a verse, but the rest of the time you're thinking about other things. They were spiritually sleeping. Today, much of the church is spiritually sleeping. They have programs and activities, but you seldom hear messages of the second coming of Jesus Christ at churches. They don't want to hear it. It makes them uncomfortable. They've got plans. They're going on a picnic next Tuesday. Their kids are getting braces. He's playing softball or t-ball, and all of these activities are going on. That's spiritually sleeping. That's filling your mind with so many things and not taking into account what is really important. The Lord is coming very soon. These five virgins were foolish because they were sleeping. They were not making plans for meeting the Lord. They were not making plans, and so they didn't think it was happening. Now, two things that made these virgins foolish. One was their wick was not trimmed in their lamp. In the old days, with the oil-burning lamps, when the wick was not trimmed and it got long, it made the flame burn black and it didn't burn bright. And you can usually see when the wick's not trimmed on a lamp because of the way it burns. And for a Christian, if there's sin in the life and they haven't cut that thing out, they haven't circumcised their heart, they haven't cut off those things out of their life that God has put his finger on and says, I want this thing, be it lying or cheating or stealing or lust or greed or pride or whatever it is, they haven't repented of that, their light doesn't burn like others. It affects their witness. It affects every area of their life. Their wick isn't trimmed. The second thing is that they had no oil in their lamp. They let the oil go out. The oil, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a byword. It's the third person of the Godhead. And he will not make his abode in an unclean vessel. He will not make his abode in an unclean vessel. We need the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. What does that mean, Brother Roger? You mean if I'm not holy, I won't see the Lord? I'm telling you what it says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. These foolish virgins thought they could live an unholy life and go to a holy God in a holy heaven. We need the Holy Spirit and we need holiness in our life. This same Jesus is coming again. When will he come? In an hour, we think not. Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This same Jesus. Come on up, Nola, we're going to close. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, but before that he was known as the heel grabber. He was in his mother's womb with Esau, and when Esau tried to come out, he stuck his hand out and grabbed his brother's heel. He was the heel grabber. He was a conniver. He was a swindler. He was a cheat. He was a liar. He got by on his wit. He deceived others. He made people think he was something he wasn't. He was Jacob. He was the heel grabber. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He lied to his father. He deceived his father, who was half blind. In fact, he had to leave. His brother swore he was going to kill him. He had to leave. He went to live with his uncle Laban. His uncle Laban deceived him. He finally left, took his wife and kids and cattle and left. Laban's mad at him. His brother's mad at him. He's fleeing from his uncle. He hears his brother's coming. He's what we call between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes God likes to get us in those places, to get our attention. Don't despise the day of hard things. God may be doing it. He finally, for the first time in his life, could not get by on his wit. He was a con man. He couldn't get by. He had ran out of options. His back was against the wall. There was nobody else to help him. He had to rely on God. So he crossed the river Jabbok. Sometimes we come to rivers in our lives, and the only way we can get what we need from God is put all the people on the other side and get along with God. Just along with God. So that night, Jacob got along with God behind the river Jabbok. And the Bible says he began to wrestle with an angel. He began to wrestle. And I love what Jacob said. I will not let go until you bless me. I'm not letting go. Don't you let anybody tell you that God won't bless you. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go, brother. Hold on. God is our source. Don't let go. Don't let go. He wrestled with the angel until dawn was about to break. And the angel said, "Dawn's about to break. I got to go." "No! I don't care what you say. I'm not letting go. If God is God, I need a change. If God is God, I need a miracle. If God is God, I need a touch. I want to be ready. I'm not letting go. I want to be ready. I want you to change me. I don't like who I am. I don't like how I've been. I don't like where I've been. I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my mind. I'm not letting go." Now, sometimes it costs you something. He said, "What's your name, boy?" "My name's heel grabber, conniver, cheat, liar, Jacob." He touched the hollow of his leg. He limped from then on. It cost him something. They'd see him coming. He's limping. Why is that guy limping? Because he exchanged his old walk for his new. And he exchanged his old name for his new. Says, "No, your name's not Jacob anymore, boy. It's Israel. Power with God. Power with God." How many power with God we got in here this morning? Power with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, if this same Jesus is coming again, and I believe he is, we all need to have power with God, don't we? We all need to have power with God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my spirit and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Thy rod and thy staff, Lord, they comfort me. Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. I'm poor, but you're rich. Lord, I'm lost, but you're my good shepherd. You can bring me where I need to be. Lord, as we begin to reflect on the second coming of Jesus, on the rapture of the church, on the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you told us that we need to be watching and we need to be ready. Lord, you told us that you're coming in an hour that we think not. And you told us that some of us could even be given the portion with the unbeliever. Lord, we don't want that. God, you know our hearts. I think we're all ready and right. But God, search our hearts. I don't know. And Lord, if there's any wickedness in us, show us. If we're not ready, Lord, show us. Lord, begin to do a work in our life. Let today be the day like it was with Jacob, where our status changes, where we cease to be the heel grabber, the conniver, the swindler, the manipulator, and we begin to, Lord, to put everybody on one side of the river and you on the side with us, that we begin to put our whole trust and faith in you and you alone. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. I don't have the power to do it. We don't have the power to do it. But Lord, you promised that when we commit to you our faith, that you will take that thing that we've committed to you and you will be responsible for keeping it until the day of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, that you will keep that which we've committed to you. And so today, Lord, we commit to you afresh our faith in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We commit to you our faith in the finished work of the cross today, and we plead the blood of Jesus over our heart afresh. And as we commit that to you today, Lord, we are putting our future in your hands. We are no longer trusting in anything or anyone, but Lord, in you and your ability to keep that which we've committed to you. And Lord, we are anchored in you. We build our house on the rock. And we are persuaded that nothing can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.